morning, Honey Ridge. In 2017, I went on a 3-day business trip to Dubai, and I wasn't only excited because I enjoyed traveling, but I was looking forward to meet my cousin who lives and works there. What I didn't know was that God would use different events on that trip to teach me some of the truths of Psalm 73. Before I tell you the story, let's look at the overall structure of the psalm and its, or some of its main themes. If you've watched the introduction video last Friday, you would have seen that psalms can be categorized into psalms of lament or psalms of praise. This psalm is a combination of both, and it starts with Asaph, the author. He laments over the things that he observes happening around him, things like the prosperity of the wicked and the way that they seem to live their lives carefree. And this makes him envy them. He also laments then over his own heart when he sees that it just doesn't make sense for him to envy them, because in the end, the wicked will pass away. He then transitions to praise when he realizes that God is still at his side, and that God holds him up when he's actually in danger of stumbling. He sees that despite of his weak heart and his ungodly desires in envying the wicked, that he still belongs to God and that God is his refuge and his strength, and how in the end he'll be able to leave this life behind and enter into eternal glory. Spurgeon summarized the topic of the psalm like this: "The theme is that ancient stumbling block of good men which Job's friends could not get over, which is the present prosperity of wicked men and the sorrows of the godly. Heathen philosophers have puzzled themselves about this, while to believers it has too often been a temptation." On the first evening of my trip, I'd arranged to meet my cousin for dinner, and the restaurant was close to the Dubai Marina, which is like a man-made bay where the rich and famous park their boats, luxury boats and yachts. And since I'd arrived early, I thought I'd walk down the promenade where there were some benches. I took a seat, and it was overlooking the place where the boats were exiting the marina to reach the open sea. And the bay is surrounded by these massive new skyscrapers, and the whole environment just flaunts wealth and prosperity. And as I was observing these boats passing by with people on their decks laughing and having a great time, envy started welling up in my heart. And although I was too far away to see precisely what the people were eating and what brand of clothes they were wearing, I imagined that, you know, these must be the people that you see on airport posters, wearing only the most expensive watches, fancy clothes, branded clothes, and, you know, this perpetually happy smile on their face. And the longer I sat there, the more I envied them. Because I didn't want to meet my cousin with this battle going on inside of me, I reached for my pocket, I opened my Bible app, and I started searching the book of Psalms for something to give me relief and maybe a better perspective. And after skimming through some of the Psalms, I came to Psalm 73, and I read these words: "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." So these words resonated with me, with what I felt at that moment. And the psalmist mentions that as he tried to understand this paradox of how evil people can prosper, he found it to be quite a difficult task. But as he says, only until he went into the sanctuary of God. And he then goes on to say, "Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." So here he refers to the ultimate end of all the wicked, that at the end of their earthly lives, they'll spend eternity in destruction. Their prosperity is only temporary. And in that moment, I felt vindicated. But in hindsight, I saw that now instead of envy, it was pride that was welling up inside of me. Because I was glad that I wasn't one of those people that I'd quickly judged to be the wicked. In a way, I was looking over a prosperous city like Jonah, waiting for its destruction. But unlike Jonah, I hadn't even warned these people about the coming destruction. I was just waiting for their end. Little did I know that 2 days later, God would still teach me something from the rest of the psalm. And after 2 days of grueling workshops at the conference venue, our company had arranged a farewell dinner. We were going to meet at a restaurant somewhere in the city, but before that we were told there was going to be a surprise team outing that the company had planned. So as we were ushered into the bus that was driving us to the location of this surprise outing, people obviously started to speculate what exactly we'd be doing, and no one really knew. So you can imagine my surprise when the bus dropped us off at the marina. We walked onto the pier and were then ushered onto a luxury yacht that the company had chartered for a 2-hour boat trip. So as my thoughts quickly went back to 2 days before, the boat made its way out through the marina and passed by the precise location where I had been sitting on the bench observing other people on that first day. And as I was trying to make sense of what was going on, the words of verses 21 and 22 became particularly relevant. The NLT translates them like this: "Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. When I'd envied those who I perceived to be the wicked, I actually failed to look at the state of my own heart. Like someone once said, he is the greater fool who envies the foolish. Or similarly, they are wicked who envy the wicked." So let me ask you a few questions. When last have you been in a situation where your heart was bitter and jealous? And do you expose yourself to the scriptures in those times? Because like a mirror, as we've learned in the last devotional series in James, the scriptures reflect the true reality of our situation and what's actually going on. Are you perhaps quick to perceive the faults and failings of others when in fact you should first be looking in the mirror? And if that doesn't prick your conscience, are you perhaps still unaware of the true condition of your heart? And perhaps it's because you don't have a daily intake of the scriptures and therefore only partially and inconsistently see things from God's perspective. Well, thankfully, God was still going to remind me of his grace, and I trust that when you do some introspection, that you also don't stop by just dwelling on the weaknesses that you find, but that you shift your focus from self to God, because he is the strength of our heart, as it says in verse 26. So as we were making our way up the coastline, we approached the iconic Burj Al Arab Hotel. You may have seen it on various photos and videos of Dubai. It's got this sail-like shape. It's one of the few 7-star hotels, and at some stage, Roger Federer and Andre Agassi were playing tennis on the helicopter landing pad right at the top. One of my colleagues that was on the boat then mentioned something that I don't think I would have realized if he hadn't pointed out to a small group of us. He said that from this side, from the sea, the hotel resembles a massive cross. And although it was probably unintentional, at over 300 meters, it's said to be the biggest man-made cross in the world. The conversation then moved on to various conspiracy theories about how such a thing could happen in a Muslim country and all of that, but I was just glad to have been reminded of the cross and the fact that when I desire the things of this world and my heart fails, and it fails to see the riches that are hidden in Christ, then God is still with me. He is no longer against me, and I can trust in him to safely lead me home. So in that sense, the cross is ever present, and his grace towards us is ever present. Verses 23 to 26 summarize it like this. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So I encourage you to read the psalm as a whole, to look if you can see how the psalmist moves from first lamenting about what is happening around him to lamenting what is happening inside of him, and then how the transition happens as he enters God's sanctuary, and then slowly his focus shifts away from himself more and more onto God until he finds relief and hope in God. And with that, he ends the psalm by praising God. It's really a great psalm to help put things into perspective and to see things from God's point of view. So I encourage you to read it for yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it helps us to understand the things that are happening outside of us and inside of us as we live in two worlds, still in this life but awaiting the next. We ask for your grace to encourage us when things are difficult in this life. Help us to see our glorious end together with you in heaven. So we ask for your Spirit's help and leading as we read your scriptures and aim to live our lives as would be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.